turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 22, and then we're going to read through chapter 6 and verse 3. So Galatians 5 at 22, we're going to read through chapter 6, actually verse 5. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 5 as we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit filled life, again, as opposed to the legalistic life, that which seeks to earn favor with God on our own strength, and the licentious life, the life that purportedly gives thanks for the grace of God, but then lives a life of disobedience to the Lord, ignoring His will. Instead, Galatians 5 lays out the Spirit-filled life, and so we've been looking together at the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight we want to think about the fruit of gentleness. And so Galatians 5:22 down to 6 verse 5, this is the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon our reading, upon the preaching and the hearing of His word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again tonight for the privilege we have, Lord, in our lives to hear You speak. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we pray tonight that again, as we've already confessed in the canons of Dort, Lord, we're helpless unless You work in us. But Lord, we also know that You work through these means, through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. And so we pray, dear God, that You'd be pleased tonight to be at work, that the Holy Spirit would be at work within us through the preaching of the word, that we might grow in faith and in love for You, that we might grow in likeness to Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And there is there's a wonderful book out there by author Paul David Tripp. He is the author of our study in our morning adult education classes, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. But he has written another book about marriage. And in that book about marriage, it's called What Did You Expect? He has a chapter in that book called Pulling Weeds. Pulling Weeds. And what he says about marriage is really applicable to our relationships together. It's not limited to marriage. We can apply it to ourselves, seeking to live a godly life together. And this is what he says. Marriage really is just a long-term exercise in gardening. If you've done any gardening, you know there simply aren't any shortcuts. When you drive by that house festooned with gorgeous flowers of a wide variety of colors and kind, maybe that's your house, tell yourself that what you're looking at is hard work. Gardens begin with hard work. Clearing the land isn't fun, but it's essential. Digging holes for the seeds isn't enjoyable, but it too is a necessary step. The work of regular watering and weeding is also a necessity. Pruning off wilted flowers and dead leaves is necessary for plant health too. Then he says this, why is it that we don't expect our gardens to just grow by themselves? You know, from weedy land to lush garden. Yet we expect our marriages, or we could say our relationships together, to blossom beautifully without the daily work of pulling up weeds and planting seeds. I must confess, he says, I just don't get it. I don't know why we think human relationships can stay alive and thrive without the same commitment we make to our gardens. Perhaps one of the fundamental sins that we all commit is the sin of inattention. Inattention. It's a great book. If you're married, I'd recommend it to you if you haven't read it already. But I think that's helpful. He's talking there about how we can be inattentive to the fact that if, great gardens do not just sprout up in our yards. Weren't that the case? I wish right now that actually some grass would sprout up in our yard because there's deadness there. But it doesn't happen that way. I'm going to need to go to Home Depot and, do some work on that. But we would love that. But sometimes we think that'll happen in marriage. You know, it'll just beautiful. And sometimes in the church we think we'll just all, wouldn't that be great? We just, just all be lush Christians, full of the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't really happen that way, is there? There's weeding, he says, to be done. There's work to be done. And the Bible actually says that too. So tonight we want to think about how the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The Spirit-filled Christian, the Spirit-filled church is filled with gentleness. Another way to translate that is meekness or humility. First thing, if there would be gentleness in the church, if there would be gentleness in my life, something else needs to be rooted out. This is what we learn from Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians 5 ends this way, after giving us the fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then the very next verse talks about how if anyone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So in chapter 6, verse 1 is what we're going to focus on tonight in some ways, because it's talking about the restoration of one another in that spirit of gentleness, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But before the Apostle Paul gets to the yes of the fruit of the Spirit, there's the no. There's the no to the desires of the flesh. So when you think about it this way, before we get to the juicy fruit of gentleness, before that's going to thrive in the garden and on the tree of our lives, there needs to be, according to the Apostle Paul here in this passage, there needs to be a digging up of some weeds and a pruning of all that is really opposed to that fruit. So he lists a couple things, doesn't he? Verse 26, let us not become conceited. That's another word for pride. Provoking one another and envying one another. So just like Paul Tripp was talking about, before we can have to see this luscious fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there has to be first some digging up here. Now, as Paul goes into this whole matter of restoration of one another in a spirit of gentleness, what does he focus on as really the opposite of gentleness here? Well, he's speaking about these three things. Conceit, which is pride, thinking more of yourself than others. He's speaking about provoking one another, the idea that instead of looking at our relationships as an opportunity to help one another, instead the things that we do actually lead others or cause others or to sin. That's, of course, the work of the evil one, right? He's the one that the evil one is the one that comes along and says, stuff like, listen, if you do that, no one's going to ever know. That's provoking someone. Someone suggests, no one will ever know, no one will ever tell, it's not really a big deal, Instead of helping someone, it's provoking one another. Envying one another, he says, not seeking the good of another, but seeking their hurt. So these are some of the weeds in the way of the fruit of the Spirit. Now think about this. If you think about the fruit of gentleness, the opposite, we see it often, for instance, in the life of the disciples. You remember when the disciples at one time come to Jesus, James and John, of course, in that very familiar passage in Mark chapter 10. We read this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." That's right. What? that passage goes on. And what happens there, of course, is that their focus on themselves, their conceit, does indeed provoke others. Because later in the passage, the rest of the disciples, the Bible says, get in an enraged. They become indignant. Why? Well, probably because James and John beat them to the punch, right? It's not like they were thinking, wait a minute, we want those seats. You know, we want to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. That's not gentleness. That's not meekness. That's not humility. We see these weeds of pride and self-seeking and provoking right there in the lives of the apostles. So simply to say this, that before we see the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, the growth of the fruit of gentleness, what has to be pulled up in each of our lives is this great big weed staring us in the face of me, myself, and I-ism. Right? This pride, this conceit, this focus on ourselves. There will be no fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, if we are full of selfishness, if we're full of pride, if we're full of envy of each other. It needs to be pulled up. And when we're thinking about our relationships to each other, the thing is that instead of treating each other kindly or with gentleness, as this fruit is all about tonight, instead of treating each other that way, we start to think that actually all our relationships are about me. And so it works like this. Instead of bringing, let's say, a medicine kit to help and to heal those who are beaten down and burdened, as Galatians 6 is going to talk about, those burned down with sin and facing the consequences of sin, instead of coming with a medical kit, if we're all focused on ourselves, we come with a camera and we take pictures and we show it to others and say, listen, this is a warning of what, you know, they really had it coming. You know, that's what pride does. Doesn't look to help, focused on me, and there's no gentleness about it. Martin Luther, as he was thinking about this this fruit of the Spirit, thinking about our relationships together, how pride gets in the way, and of how we minister to each other, said this: therefore, if you see any brother cast down and afflicted by occasion of sin, which he's committed, says Luther, run to him, and reaching out your hand, raise him up again, comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms. They that be overtaken with any sin, and are heavy and sorrowful for their fault, which they've committed, must be raised up and admonished by you that are spiritual, and that in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility, and not in the zeal of severe justice, as some have done, who, when they should have refreshed thirsty consciences with some sweet consolation, gave them gall and vinegar to drink. So this is great. This is written several hundred years ago, of course, and so Martin Luther simply saying, when someone is in need, which Galatians 6 is talking about, someone caught in a sin, as Christians, those living by the fruit of the Spirit, we're to run with them. And what do we run to them with? Well, we run to them with water to help them. We don't run to them with a glass of vinegar and gall in order to help. Think about it this way. Imagine running a marathon, and I have to imagine hard. Okay. And coming to the end of a race, you haven't had water for a long time. You're gasping, and you're so thirsty. You're exhausted, dehydrated. You're cramping. You get to the end. Your friend comes along with you. You think it's a bottle of water, only it's not water. It's vinegar. Or you're famished at the end of the day, and for dinner, you know what's set before you instead of a nice salad or something like that, it's thorns and thistles. And so Luther's simply saying, this is what happens sometimes in the church. When there's pride, when there's conceit, when there's envy, when there's provoking, instead of coming alongside to help in a spirit of gentleness, we in fact hinder more than help because we're focused on ourselves. So we got to pull up some weeds, and this is what Paul tells us here in Galatians 5, even before he speaks about what gentleness is all about, the weed of pride, conceit, and provoking, and envying. Then he says this in verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, anyone caught in any sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if there would be gentleness, something else needs to be rooted up. We see what that is. It's pride and envy and provoking. We need to be looking to help not to hinder. But if there would be gentleness, this passage says we must seek the restoration of others, not their destruction. How do you know if you are a Spirit-filled Christian? How do you know if the fruit of the Spirit is at work in your life? Well, here Paul says is one way. Those who have the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness, when someone is caught in a sin, they are quick to not go to them in their own pride and conceit, but they're quick to go to them to seek to restore them, not to destroy them. To restore them, not to destroy them. Now, this is very practical. This is a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes when we think about the Spirit-filled life, or we think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes we think that that means there must be it's some kind of unusual, maybe mystical experience that comes to us. But in fact, the Bible says here in Galatians 5 and 6 that the fruit of the Spirit is actually really all about down-to-earth, everyday living. That's why Galatians 5, which is all about the spiritual life, is followed by Galatians 6. Galatians 5 is all about a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit wages war against our sinful desires. And then Galatians 6 shows us where that battle rages and how that battle works itself out in our relationships to others. Right away. Because it's easy to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's easy in some way to preach about the Holy Spirit. A lot of wonderful material in the Bible to speak about the Holy Spirit. But Paul wants to know, how am I and how are you actually walking by the Spirit, right? And are you loving your neighbor, your spouse, your brother, your sister at home or in the church? And particularly here in Galatians 6, how do you respond to other people's sin? See what's going on here? This is where the Spirit-filled life is tested. Think about it this way. How would you finish Paul's sentence? If anyone is caught in any transgression at Sovereign Grace, you what? Let's see. You're thankful it's not you. You ignore it. You're the first to condemn it openly. You call the police. You call another friend on the phone to talk about it. Maybe today you post it on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is, and you say, "Oh, look what I've," and here's a picture to go with it. You know, if anyone's caught in a sin, you share it over coffee after church at the back table. You tell yourself, "I saw it coming." You privately think, they deserve it. Pat yourself on the back for never having been caught in that sin yourself. How do you finish that sentence? Anyone caught in a sin? Someone has said, you know, that Christians know they are to forgive 70 times, 7 times, but you know what a Christian believes when someone actually sins. Right? And especially when someone actually sins, maybe, let's say, against you. Now, the Bible says when someone is caught in any transgression or any sin, you and I are to seek their restoration, not their destruction, you see. Isn't that wonderful? Because that applies to you too, right? When you are caught in a sin or when I'm caught in a sin, the Bible says those who are surrounding me as brothers and sisters in Christ, they are to be seeking my restoration. But actually it says, doesn't it? You caught that, didn't you, verse 1? Actually it says, you who are spiritual should restore him. See what I'm saying? In other words, you who are spiritual, you who are what we just talked about here in Galatians chapter 5, you who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you are the perfect person, in fact, the only person who can come along somebody who is actually involved in sin and caught in sin and seek to restore them by the resources that you've been given in the work of Christ and in the indwelling Holy Spirit. You who are spiritual, you who yourself know Christ, you who yourself have the Spirit of God within you, you are qualified as someone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit to come alongside those caught in sin and wrapped in sin, tangled in sin, and seek their restoration by the gospel. Restoration is a work for Spirit-filled Christians. And of course, there are only those kind of Christians, right? It's not like there's Christians and then there's Spirit-filled Christians. There's only one kind of Christian. Romans 9:10 says, if you have not the Spirit, you are not of Christ. So we're just talking here about if you're spiritual, that means if you're a Christian, you yourself have seen Christ. Your desire is to restore them. Now, it's interesting, the word restore here that's used for an erring Christian, sinning Christian, someone who's caught in sin, it's used elsewhere in the Bible for mending broken nets, but it's also used as a medical term. In that day, it was used as a medical term for the proper setting of fractured limbs. So, you know, when you break a bone, our brother Rick knows about bones, right? This is your area. So when you break a bone and it has to be reset so that it's going to heal properly, maybe someone throws out their shoulder, it needs to be popped back into place, it needs to be restored. And there's pain involved in restoration, but the goal is healing, the goal's health. And here the goal is spiritual restoration, that is setting straight what is out of place spiritually. So that's what you... So when someone's caught in a sin, the Christian filled with the Spirit rushes in with water, rushes in with the Word, rushes in with Christ and the Spirit to seek their restoration, to set what's broken straight, you see. And the point's this, says Paul, such restoration by one who is Spirit-filled is pursued in the spirit of gentleness, meekness, humility. This is how we live together, in gentleness, meekness, humility, especially, Paul says, in the light of the sins of others. When you get to the hospital, let's say you have broken your bone, broken a bone. I once broke, I think, my arm when I was 5 or 6. And so imagine you break a bone, you go to Redlands Community here or Arrowhead or whatever it might be, and say your arm's dangling and you get into the hospital, and so a nurse comes along, and you say, "Yeah, I've broken my arm," and she, of course, you know, wants to be helpful. So does she? She grabs your arm, and she says, "Hey, does it hurt when I go like this?" and something might come out of your mouth at that point. Extreme pain. No, she doesn't do. I hope she doesn't do that. Depends what hospital, I guess. She doesn't do that. Treats you gently, humbly, meekly. She doesn't come in there and start pulling you around and pull you to the doctor by that broken arm. This is what characterizes the children of God in the face of the sin of others, says the Apostle Paul. Gentleness, meekness, humility. Gentleness is the opposite of being harsh with others. The Apostle Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, says this to the Corinthians. He says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Remember, they were caught in a sin. They had all sorts of sin going on in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul says, "How would you like me to come? Do you want me to come harshly with the rod, or would you like me to come in a spirit of gentleness?" Over in Ephesians 4, it is identified as the mark of the Christian. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul says to Timothy, you are to pursue righteousness and you are to pursue gentleness. Now, I think that's a wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, this is not something that is just, you know, an extra thing. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to be a humble, meek, gentle person? Now, righteousness I pursue. I need to be righteous. I need justification before God, and I need to know that doctrine, and I need to embrace it by faith. But, you know, gentleness, that's, you know, it'd be nice. But no, the Bible says pursue righteousness and pursue gentleness, long for it, strive for it, this meekness and this humility, especially in our relationships to to others. I've met far too many professing Christians who excuse their sin by saying something like this. You know, that's just my personality. Oh, okay. Yeah, they might say, well, I'm just blunt. What they mean is I'm just rude. I'm unkind, is what they mean often. And far too many Christians use that excuse, say, well, that's just personality. Unfortunately, there's bad news for that person, because when they get before the Lord and they're standing before the Lord, and they'll just maybe say to the Lord, well, listen, I was just born that way. I'm a sinner. And I haven't done anything as far as pursuing what you have called me to be by the Spirit of God. And I don't think the Lord is going to look pleasing on that. And of course, that's true. We all have a personality that is broken. And that's the whole point, that as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we're being changed, right? We're not left as we are. So we need to pursue gentleness. Pursue gentleness. It's the mark of our interaction with others, no matter who they are, and especially when we're speaking about the gospel. You remember 1 Peter 3:15-16, which says we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you to anyone who asks. But remember what it says? But do this with, yep, you guessed it, gentleness and respect. Gentleness, meekness, humility. So even when you are defending the gospel, especially when we're defending the gospel, especially when we're defending what we believe about Jesus, the Bible says, all the more so, you do that, demonstrating this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, meekness, and humility. When you hear those three words, you don't think of a lion, you think of a lamb. You don't think of an ultimate kickboxing fighter, you think of a mother. You don't think of a baseball umpire calling you out at home. But you think of the team trainer who runs out and nurses your wounds after the game. How does the Apostle Paul say that this restoring of one another takes place through the bearing of one another's burdens? Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a wonderful truth, the Bible says, when we look at the life of Moses. You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, speaking about Moses, Moses is described as the humblest person on earth in that passage. Isn't that something? The meekest is the word. The gentlest person on earth. And of course, when we think about the Lord Jesus himself, Philippians 2, of course, is the passage we go to. And it says this, Philippians 2:5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So if you have faith in Jesus, the mind of Jesus is your mind, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the mind of Christ is to be our mind. What does that mind look like? Well, he made himself nothing and humbling himself, became a servant even to the point of death. Gentleness, meekness, and humility. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. So we need to learn from him. For I am gentle and lowly, that is humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So now think about this. We are called, we dig up the weeds. Fruit of the Spirit means that we're seeking the restoration of our brothers and sisters who sin. And we come to them with this spirit of gentleness. And where do we see that? Well, we see that in the Lord Jesus, in his mind, who humbled himself. And what did that mean for him? It meant that he could say to others, come to me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Now think about it this way. If we're to have the mind of Christ, can we in any sense say to someone else that we know, come to me, and what you will find is gentleness and lowliness and humility and rest. Now, we're to be his representatives, right? We're to be Christ's ambassadors. So is when you think about your own life, when you think about your own living out your Christian faith, would you see yourself as someone that you'd be able to, that people look to you as someone that they could come to, knowing that what they will come to is gentleness, humility, and where they find rest? Or, in coming to you, would they find harshness, haughtiness, pride, and turmoil? Is our character to stir things up, or is it to calm things down? Are you like a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul, or are you like a jar of hot salsa to somebody who's got a sore stomach? Yeah? Which one? Come to me, lowly, humble, and you would find rest. This is what we must be. Thinking. So last thing, quickly. So if there would be gentleness, there needs to be a pulling up of the weeds of pride and conceit. If there would be gentleness, we need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility and his gentleness for us, and that we are called to come to him, and that we are to find in him rest. We're to seek restoration of one another, not the destruction of those who sin. And lastly, quickly, if there would be gentleness in our relationships to others, this passage says there must be a proper understanding of ourselves. It's really quite striking. So here we have the first really illustration Paul gives of the fruit of the Spirit in action. He does it in daily life when others are sinning, which is all the time around us that we need to deal with. That's where the spirit of gentleness is seen right away. We bear one another burdens, and then he says this in verse 3, therefore, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 2 said, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For, in other words, we bear one another burdens. This is how we are fulfilling the law that God has given to us through Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And this really gets at the whole heart of describing what this fruit of the Spirit is really all about. What does it mean to be gentle and meek and humble? The Apostle Paul says that the root of gentleness, the root of meekness, the root of humility is found right here. That it is not the one who thinks he is something when he is nothing. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. When you're thinking about the sins of someone else, the reason you run to them to restore them and not to destroy them, the reason you go to them in a spirit of gentleness is because you know that you are not something, right? But you are nothing. You are just like them. You are a sinner in need of grace. Now, of course, the beautiful thing about Christmas is that in the incarnation, in the second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh, we see that the coming of Christ in the flesh highlights the goodness of this material world. That's one of the beautiful things about the incarnation. It shouts to us that the body is good. The second person of the Trinity takes on human flesh. We are not Greek philosophers who believe that the body and this world is bad. One of the wonderful things the incarnation teaches us is that the body is good. Jesus takes on a human body. We think about the redemption of the body. But on the other hand, the Bible also tells us that by becoming man, he became, as it were, nothing. That's what Philippians 2 says, right? Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, you see. Nothing, that is, in comparison with the glory that he did not grasp onto. He came from heaven. He didn't grasp onto it, didn't cling to it. He came and took on a human body. He became, as it were, nothing. So in one sense, the incarnation shouts the wonder of the body, the goodness of creation, but also the incarnation shouts that Jesus lowered himself to take on our flesh in comparison to the glory, which is nothing. And so then you come back to Galatians 6:3, which says this: for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, this is hard for us. This is really hard for us. Philippians, we know, right, tells us we're to take interest in others over ourselves. And that's hard for us because, you know, as human beings, we're consumed with ourselves. And, you know, how do I look? What should I eat? What should I wear? How am I doing? What are others thinking about me? And all that. We have a hard time considering the interests of others above ourselves. But here we're told that our problem is deeper. Our problem is not a lack of self-esteem. Our problem is an oversized helping of self-esteem. Our problem is not that we get is that we have too little ice cream, right? Our problem is not that we get the little kitty ice cream at Baskin-Robbins. Our problem is we've got like the triple-decker ice cream of self-esteem. And we're actually full, the Bible says, of ourselves. Some of us are full of ourselves in pride. We think we are better than others. Some of us, oddly, are full of ourselves in thinking we are less than others because we're still thinking about the fact that we are the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. Everybody's looking at us. Everybody's concerned about us. And the Bible says, no, they're not. That it's not about you. Not about you and your pride. Not about you and your discouragement. It's actually about Christ. And so if anyone thinks he's something, says the Apostle Paul, when you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and you're thinking about ministering to others as a Christian in gentleness, if you think you are something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself, and there's no way that you are going to be able to minister to someone else and to bear this fruit in your life. You will not be a gentle person if you think you are something, Paul says, when you're nothing. One Bible commentator says this. Says, self-importance based on self-ignorance is the grand hindrance to the duty of mutual burden-bearing. In other words, we're not going to really care for each other if we think we're something. This is what he says. If a man thinks himself so perfect that he can have no burden which others may carry with him or for him, if he regards himself so far above frailty, sin, or sorrow that he neither needs nor expects sympathy nor help, he will not readily stoop to bear the burdens of others. Such an one is sadly self-deceived, for the flattering estimate he entertains of himself has no basis in reality. He believes he's something when in fact he is nothing. Friends, a person who thinks they're really quite something has no time for sinners and no time to be gentle. Pharisees and Sadducees, if I said, who bore the fruit of gentleness in the Bible? I said, Pharisees and Sadducees? You say, no. But why is that? Well, because they thought they were something. But they were nothing. They were sinners, like everyone else. I said to you, well, which David showed gentleness? The David before he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, or the David after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan? Well, King David, when he's waltzing around on his rooftop as king of Israel, looking down at Bathsheba, he thought he was quite something. And he thought he could do whatever he wanted. And there was no gentleness towards this woman. There was no gentleness towards Uriah, who he had killed. None of those things. Because they thought they were something, when in fact they were nothing. That is, this passage is saying to us that in order for us to see that fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we need to understand what the reality is, namely that we are not above others. We are not somehow beyond sin ourselves. We're not beyond falling. We too are sinners in need of grace. We too are sinners in need of restoration ourselves. And the wonderful thing about someone who recognizes that they themselves are a sinner in need of grace, that we ourselves recognize that we need Christ ourselves to be gentle and meek and lowly and tender with us. And that's what we know we need as sinners. We need a gentle Christ to whom we can go, bearing all our cares and sorrows and sin. And because we know who we are before Christ, we then, by His Spirit, are enabled to be representatives of His gentleness, His meekness, and His humility to others. Let me just close with this. John Stott summarizes it well. He said this: if we walked by the Spirit, we would love one another more. And if we loved one another more, we would bear one another's burdens. And if we bore one another's burdens, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother who has fallen into sin. And further, if we obey this apostolic instruction, that is to restore one another with the spirit of gentleness, as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, and the name of Christ glorified. Isn't that so? That if this fruit of the Spirit were abundant among us, that all those things would be true. We need to pull up the weeds. We need to seek to restore one another in this spirit of gentleness. Where does it come from? From recognizing who we are ourselves before a holy and righteous God, that we are sinners ourselves in need of grace. And then we will run, you see, in a spirit of gentleness to restore a fallen brother or sister. And may that be true in our midst, that we would seek to restore one another when we fall, that we would grow in our love for Christ and in our testimony to the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider these wonderful truths of the work of Your Spirit in the lives of Your people, Lord, how we long to see more of that fruit in our own lives and in each other's lives, in Your church. And Lord, we thank You that that is the work that You are doing. You are at work in our lives. And Lord, but we know You also call us by Your Spirit to cultivate that fruit, that weeds need to be pulled up in our own lives. And we thank You for this passage from the Apostle Paul, which reminds us that there will be no gentleness and that there will be no ministering and restoring of one another in gentleness if we ourselves, Lord, are filled with pride and conceit or envy of one another. So help us by Your Spirit, Lord, to pull up those weeds of our sinful desires, that the luscious fruit of the Holy Spirit of God would thrive in our lives and in Your church. Help us, Lord, to recognize those weeds, to recognize what has grown in our own heart that is displeasing to You, hindering our growth in grace, and that by Your Word and Spirit You would root those weeds out, Lord, that as we are a testimony to the world around us, to our friends and neighbors and to one another, we would see much more of Jesus Christ in each other and much less of ourselves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.